Today we're continuing our series called Up is Down, and this is actually the last one before we start. We're starting a new series next week called And Now for Something Completely Different. Yeah. We're looking forward to that. Not long ago, God was looking down at the earth, and he was feeling a little bit concerned about what was happening, and said, you know, boy, things down there don't maybe seem like they're great. So he decided he'd send an angel down and say, just go down and look, check things out for me, inspect, and then report back to me. And so the angel did that, and he came back and he said, God, this is what I found, God. I found that about 95% of the people really are misbehaving, and about 5% are doing well. So God thought, okay, all right. He's, you know, I'm going to send one more angel down just to check. So he does that, and the angel comes back, says the exact same thing. Says, yep, that is accurate, God, that is true. About 95% of humanity is really not doing well, and about 5% are. And so God paused, and he thought, okay, what am I going to do about this? And so he decided he would send an email to the 5% that were doing well, just to encourage them. Do you know what that email said? Oh, none of you got it. Oh. Yeah, me either. It's a joke, folks. I'm kidding. Yeah, it's a terrible joke, right? But I find it funny. I don't know. Listen to it again on the website. You know, the beautiful thing about preaching twice is now, if you come to the 11, I probably will not use that joke now. It's just true. Today. Yeah, you got your email turned off because you're in church. All right, that's good. I appreciate that. this morning, what I actually want us to talk about is we're going to talk about the power of communion in terms of humility is a big part of communion. You know, communion is something that we do on a regular basis, right? We do it monthly, and sometimes. Because when something becomes routine, it can begin to lose the impact or the power that it's meant to have. Maybe you've never been taught or told what communion is really all about. It may have been just always presented to you as this thing that we do, kind of a religious once a month or every time you're supposed to get together, this thing you're supposed to do. And yet there's far more going on in communion than maybe we often grasp or understand. So this is the portion of scripture we most often read at communion time, right? And it says this is the apostle Paul writing, but he's talking about what Jesus had revealed to him. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. Paul says, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So when he had given thanks, it says Jesus starts this process of explaining what we call communion. Now, you've maybe been in other churches where they would call this the Eucharist. And that actually comes from the original language, where the word thanks is the word Eucharisto. And that's where they get the word Eucharist. It's kind of a neat word because when you break it down, the first part of the word EU from Eucharist actually means good. And the word charis is the word where we get charity. It means grace. And so it's talking about the good grace of God, grace being that unearned, undeserved favor of God in our lives. So right away, right, Jesus gives thanks for what's about to happen, and he's saying, this is about the good, incredible, undeserved grace of God being imparted to all of mankind through what he's about to do. There's deep meaning that happens here. So he's saying that this action of taking the elements, the bread and the wine, or, you know, for us it's rice crackers and juice. But he takes the bread and the wine and he gives thanks for it. There's some gratitude. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. Now, this is more than just remembering, than just reminding yourself of what Jesus did. This word, what God's trying to get at here when he says remember, is what he wants is for us to call to mind by weighing out the meaning or consideration of what it means for you. So when he says remember, what he's asking you to do is to weigh out, to consider what this means for you, what Jesus has done for you. It's more than just a, oh yeah, I remember that he did that for me. We're to pause, we're to take time and remember, to consider, to weigh out, what does this mean for me that Jesus did this? That he brought me to a place where I can receive the good grace of God. You see, whenever God tells us to remember something, whenever God says this in Scripture, when he says remember this, his goal in us remembering it is that it would actually feed and strengthen our faith to prepare us for what he has next. For what he has next. So Jesus says remember this because what he wants is for it to strengthen us, to feed our faith, because he has something next. And of course he says the next thing is the new covenant between God and his people, the new agreement, contract. God isn't, you know, that this moment of communion isn't God saying, hey, return to the scene of the crime and feel the guilt and remorse anew and afresh so that you're then inspired to do better. I've heard people talk about it that way. And I'll be honest, it's kind of a sick person that needs to be told how bad they are in order to be inspired to be better on a regular basis, right? I mean, every now and then, yes, we ask God to search us, on a regular basis. But if you need constantly whipped in order to be motivated, I'll be honest, that you need grace. So God's not trying to say, you know, return to the scene of the crime with regret and remorse. He's not saying this is a reminder of how undeserving that you are. It's a reminder about how good the undeserved favor is for us. It's a new agreement between God and humanity, purchased solely, completely with Jesus' body and blood. Because we didn't have anything of value, right, to contribute to the contract, to the covenant. Most covenants or most contracts, right, both sides have something of value. We had nothing. And so this is all him. It's completely him. This is why humility is important with God. It's him that's done all of this for us. So whenever he tells us to remember something, it's because he wants to strengthen our faith to prepare us for what's next. And then we're to remember this, how good, how favorable he is towards us because of the cross. Because of the cross, God is now favorable towards you. Because of it. Not in spite of it, not because of anything you've done. It doesn't even have to do with your position of heart or attitude. Does that make a difference for you? Absolutely. But his favor is towards you because of the cross. You didn't bring anything to the contract, to the covenant. He brought it all. And so he says, my favor is towards you because of the cross, despite the position that you take before me. Good, bad, right? Groveling, celebrating. It is all good from him towards you. And that's supposed to bring us to this place of humble gratitude, of thanksgiving. Because if you remember, humility is the path to promotion with God. He wants you to remember so that it feeds and strengthens your faith. And because it tells us what he has in mind, what he has for us next. And what he has in mind is described in the new contract, in the new covenant. It's displayed or demonstrated in the person of Jesus, what God has in mind for all of humanity. See, there's a lot more going on here than just eating some bread and drinking some juice. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you." As he says it, right, as he's breaking the bread, and as he breaks the bread, it's symbolic of what's about to happen to him in his physical body. God often uses symbolism. God likes to speak in symbolisms, and God most often, we certainly have the written word, which is deeply valuable to us, but I find when God speaks to me outside of the word, he speaks to me in pictures or feelings, impressions. Well, why is that? Because they communicate a lot more than him having to just speak words, right? Because if you had to speak words to everything you wanted to say to me, I probably wouldn't get anything else done. So God likes to speak in symbols. And this, the breaking of the bread is symbolic of what is about to happen to his physical body. But the reason God likes to speak in symbols is the same as why he speaks in pictures and impressions, because it means more than what it often represents, than what is actually happening. There's more going on here. God, you see, we live in this physical realm, right? But there's more than this physical reality. And so when God speaks symbolically, he's speaking both to this physical realm, but he's speaking also into spiritual realities. When Jesus breaks the bread and he's talking about what's going to happen to his body, he is speaking both to this earthly realm, but he's also speaking into the heavenlies, into the spiritual, about what is about to happen. He's telling all, right, of heaven and all of where the enemy resides. He's telling all of earth, this is what's about to happen. There's more going on. When God speaks, he speaks into both realities at the same time. Let me give you some examples of this from Scripture that I think will help us understand. I've got two for you. One would be a little bit simpler, meaning we often clap in worship, right? Do you know why? Is it just because it's an upbeat song and it feels good, right? Scripture says, clap your hands, all your nations, right? Shout to God with a voice of triumph. That psalm, I think it's Psalm 53, that psalm is actually a psalm that is preparing for battle, for war. That's what's happening there. And clapping was a part of warfare. Right? It's not like you're applauding your enemy. Good job, right? The clapping was the indicator of this is what we're going to do. Yeah, right? We are going to destroy you. We are going to wreck you. This is what it's calling us to. You see, there's more happening when we clap in worship than just that's a good song. I want to, right? God, we're declaring the enemy is broken. Yes. Right? We're declaring that we have victory. This is what's happening when we clap. That's funny. Yeah, there you go. There's more going on. What happens in the physical represents what's going on in the spiritual. The other example that I have for you is when Jesus gets water baptized. Right? Jesus, before he starts his ministry, he goes to see John the Baptist. He gets water baptized. And then he tells us to follow his example. Well, why did Jesus get water baptized? Just to set an example for us? See, now, when people come and talk to me about water baptism, one of the things that I often explain is I say, water baptism is just the physical representation of what has already happened on the inside. Right? You are just doing on the outside the thing that's already taken place on the inside. And here's what I mean by that, right? We take people and we put them down underwater, representing going into a grave. Of course, right? If we don't bring them back up. Right? going down into a grave, and because you die with Christ. And then, of course, we bring them back up out of the water, representing the new life, the resurrection that they have received in Jesus. It is both physical and spiritual. Now, Jesus, and the scripture then describes, it describes here that we're then new creations. So it is, we're just declaring to humanity, but not just to this realm, we're declaring into the spirit realm. I'm new, I'm in Christ. Now, Jesus was not a new creation. He didn't actually need to be water baptized. He set an example for us, yes, but consider what happens at water baptism when Jesus gets water baptized. Right? He comes up out of the water, and what happens? Heaven opens up. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon him. And Jesus is then launched into ministry. He's trying to show us what's available to those that are new creations. See, there's way more going on than just him getting dunked in water. God, it's not just about God wanting you to have a bath, right? Yes, it represents the cleansing away of all sins and all those things, but what he's really trying to show us is the thing that is available to us now. The fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives because we are new creations. We're different than we were because of Jesus. This is the point of communion. There's more happening here than just some bread and some juice. There's a lot more going on. So when God tells us to do something, right, in the physical, it's because he either wants to release what is already happening in the spiritual, or he has already released it, and we're just coming into agreement with it. It's one of those two things. Communion is one of these moments where God wants us to come into agreement with the thing he has already released into the physical and the spiritual. Jesus gives thanks for the bread, and he says, "This is my body. It's my body. Take it. Remember me." Because whenever God asks us to remember something, it's because he wants to feed our faith, to prepare us for what's next. Well, what's next? What's next? Jesus says that whenever we do this, right, whenever we do this, we're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So there's two things there. There's two things that he's asking from us. He's asking us to consider what it means for you. Consider what it means for you that he's coming again. He is coming back. Yeah, praise the Lord. He is coming back. And part of the reminder and the consideration of what it means for us is because sometimes you get weary in the waiting, right? We all do. You're walking through the day-by-day things, sometimes very deep and difficult. Why do you need to consider what it means for you that he's coming back for you? It means a few things. It means, one, that your future is already decided. That's good, right? Your future is decided. You win in Christ. So your future is decided. It means this. See, we live shaped by our past. We live being shaped by our past. But God shapes us based upon our future. Amen. Right? He shapes us based upon who we're becoming, which is like Jesus. Because to him, there's this up is down concept. So in Christ, your future is decided. He is coming back for you. He's coming back to take us to be with him because heaven is our home. Not heaven will be our home. Heaven is our home. You see, we're on a journey, right? We're just passing through. So that means whatever difficult thing you're walking through right now will someday be done. it will someday be done, and you will walk into his presence, never to leave it again. Every deep and dark moment, go ahead, yeah, come on. Every deep and dark moment of life will fade away. And you're going to hear the words, well done. And the words well done aren't even based upon us or what we have actually done or accomplished. They're based upon Jesus in us. This is why humility matters. We have no power, no ability or skill to get ourselves to the other side. It's in him and him alone. We are completely, wholly dependent upon Jesus. This is why humility is the path to promotion. Because God wants to bless Jesus in us. He's not blessing us because of what we've done, good or bad, right or wrong. He's blessing Christ in you. He's coming again. There's hope there for us. The other part that he talks about here that we're to weigh out is what it means for us in his, you know, what his death means for us. Well, what did Jesus accomplish at the cross? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is about saving humanity from the power, from the effects of sin. The cross intersects both physical and spiritual realms, sending the message that sin and its effects have been destroyed. Here's what I want you to get. You see, sin is not just an action or an attitude. We boil it down to those things, right? Sin is not just an action or an attitude. Sin is an entity. Sin is a state of being. As you think, so you are. Sin is a state of being. Scripture describes that Jesus became sin for us. Your state of being leads to actions and attitudes. But before Jesus, before Christ, you just are sin. You just are. Because sin is an entity, it's a state of being. In Christ, you're now a new creation. So Jesus becomes sin, and then he goes to the cross and dies. And sin is destroyed with him. Get this. Honestly, get this. Sin is an entity. It's not what you do or how you think. And this is honestly why then you can, because people will say, well, what's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? You know, because they both sin. They both can do good things and bad things. Absolutely. And that's because we often don't understand who we are in Christ. It doesn't mean that we're better. It just means that we're now different. We're now new creations. And it's just as available for everyone else as it is for us. In fact, we didn't have anything to bring to it that made us this way, right? We just accepted and received the thing Christ had for us. Jesus became sin and died. And in dying, sin was destroyed with him. The entity of sin was destroyed. You're not sin anymore. Jesus became it, died, destroyed it, raised from the dead to demonstrate the new creations that we are now. What does Jesus want us to remember at this moment of communion? You know, guilt over an innocent sacrifice, or that he's made a way for the undeserved favor of God to overflow into our lives? See, he's not a God of guilt. He's a God of freedom. Yes. Yes. Jesus came to save us. Hallelujah. It's a physical act that has spiritual meaning. Now, the word save is the word sozo in the original language. It's a word that has deep meaning, and I love this word. It has three different avenues, aspects to it. The one that we're most familiar with and we most often would talk about is the forgiveness of sin. Jesus saved us to forgive us of our sin. But the word also means to be free from torment. And it also means the healing of all disease. This is what the word saved or salvation means. The forgiveness of sin, the freedom from torment, and the healing of all disease. What did Jesus do at the cross? What did he accomplish for us? That he's saying, this is my body, this is my blood, remember me. Consider what I've done for you. At the cross, he destroyed the entity of sin and its effects by taking them into his body, by shedding, right, by his blood being poured out, which then cleanses us, makes us right with God. So now the effects of the cross, the effects of the cross are now our reality, not our sin. Forgiveness is complete. Freedom from the evil plans and torment of the enemy is complete in Christ. And your healing is complete. As you hold the bread, as you hold the juice, right, Jesus is asking you to remember, to consider what his sacrifice has provided for you. We need regular reminders to remind ourselves of truth, to let it strengthen and to prepare, or to strengthen and feed our faith, to prepare us for what God has next. Maybe this morning, maybe you need the hope of knowing that your future is decided. Right? You're maybe walking through some deep, dark things. And you need hope. You need hope that someday it will end. But not even just that someday when it ends, you get rewarded for everything that you've done and walked through with him. And you will be completely, wholly free. Because right now, I don't know about you, but often the deep, dark things that you walk through distract you. Right? They pull at your heart and your mind and your attention. Someday, you will be in his presence without any distractions at all. Yeah, that's a good thing, right? Maybe you just need the hope of that. Say, God, I can do it. I can make it another day, another week for you, because I know someday I'll be with you. Amen. And of course, then we know that we can be with him now. We know then it will be full and complete. And in the now, we need to be reminded. We all need reminded. That what he's provided for us is complete forgiveness. You may have walked in today with guilt or regret, knowing things that you've said or done or thought. Understand that right now, in this moment, he wants to, as you take the bread and the juice, what he wants to say to you is, it's okay, you can do better. That isn't what he's looking to say. What he's looking to remind you of is to say to you, you were sin, now you're not, because of what I've done for you. So you can be completely, wholly forgiven. Every sin is on Jesus. Everyone. Every sin that ever has been committed, ever will be, right? If you want to boil it down to actions, but it's really about the entity of it. There's this incredible good news for us that we can be free from the power of sin. Amen. That we can be completely free from a sense of torment. And that we can be free from all sickness and disease in Christ. So as we take communion, right, as you hold rice crackers and juice, right, it isn't just about this religious rite, or, you know, that this, it's not that at all. There's way more that God wants us to encounter and experience in remembering him. So what I'm hoping is that Here's what I think God has in mind. I think that as you hold it and you remind yourself that he's going to begin to do incredible things in you right where you are, you're going to experience freedom. You're going to experience healing in your body. You're going to experience the release of torment or evil plans that maybe have been at work in your life as you remember everything that Jesus has done for you. Would you like that?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. All right. Let's pray. As I pray, the worship team's going to come back, and those that prepare communion can come and get ready. Thank you, Lord. Father, may you come by your Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit. Remind us. Bring back to our memory, Lord, as we consider what you've done for us, Jesus, that you are returning, you are our soon coming King, that you have purchased our salvation. We can be free from all sin. Lord, we can be free from the torment of the enemy, and our body can be physically healed. And so, Lord, we speak these things now in Jesus' name. Forgiveness, freedom, and healing in Jesus' name. Over this place, over each person that's here right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So this morning, we're doing communion a little bit different. The folks are going to stand down here, and you're going to stand, and you're going to come down and receive communion this morning. So, stand up. It's okay. And if you're not mobile, okay, just please raise your hand, and Ernie here is going to bring you communion. Otherwise, yeah, come on down. I know I changed things on you again, right? Come on down. It's okay. Come on down and receive communion this morning.